Let's turn in our Bibles, please, the book of Revelation and the chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, let us follow the reading of God's infallible word together this evening in Revelation chapter 21, commencing to read at verse number 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and his infallible word for his name's sake. Let's keep our Bibles open. We'll bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let us pray together, please. Our gracious God and eternal Heavenly Father, we thank thee once again for the privilege of gathering round the open book. We thank thee that this is thy word, and we're so glad tonight that we have a word from thee in a world of such sin and such debauchery. We thank thee that there's a word from the living God of encouragement and, Lord, of instruction for the journey of life. We thank thee for those tonight who are saved and their sins are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, never to be remembered against them anymore. We thank thee, our God, for bringing those who are not saved into the gathering tonight. And I pray in Jesus' precious name that this might be the night when they'll hear the call of God to their hearts and constraining them to come and run to Christ for salvation. We think of those who are listening in tonight in the World Wide Web. We pray if there are those who are not saved that thou will turn them to Christ, because we realize that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. So, Lord, we pray for thy help as we come to minister the word tonight. And, O God, everything we say tonight will be to the honor and the glory of Christ, that man's wisdom may be cast aside. But, O God, that we'll rely upon the wisdom of God, for Christ is the wisdom of God. And we pray tonight that our total reliance will be upon Christ. And, Lord, bless us now as we meditate upon the book and do us good for Jesus' sake and for his honor and his glory. Amen. We're looking at that verse number 4. We have been meditating concerning the things that the Word of God tells us about this place in heaven that will not be there. And we noticed in the message one night, it says in verse number 1, the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And we considered together just what exactly that meant. And I believe that God not only give us instruction, but God give us encouragement as we realize that in heaven there was no more sea. Then secondly, we noticed in verse number 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. It says there, neither shall there be no more crying, and neither shall there be any more pain. And therefore, the second thing we notice, that God shall wipe away all tears. There shall be no crying in heaven. Thank God we'll never lift the handkerchief or the hand to our eyes to wipe away our tears, because there is nothing to cry about in that land that is fairer than day. We want to come to the third thing, and we want to study that tonight. It says in verse number 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. There shall be no more death. And so we continue to study tonight as something that's not there in heaven. There is no more death. Now, when we come to the subject of death, let's be quite honest. many people get very uncomfortable. They don't like to talk about death. They don't like to hear about death. And yet, friend, there is nothing more real that is coming down the track for you or for me than the reality of death. It stares us in the face day after day. This reality stares us in the face. When we open the scriptures of Holy Truth in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, and God tells us about His creation, we notice that in that creation, there was no death. There were many things that God had created, but there is something that is not mentioned. God does not mention death whenever God originally created this world. And so therefore we could ask ourselves the question, how did death come part of the world? Or how did death come into this earth of ours, the place of God's creation? Now, whenever you turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 1, and you'll find that instead of death, whenever you come to it, it speaks about life instead of death. For example, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 20, it says, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life." And so the mention here is not of death. In God's original creation, we find that God speaks about that which the moving creatures that have life. Then if you go to verse number 24, it says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creatures," once again, "the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so." God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. And so once again, we have the emphasis not upon death, but in God's original creation, we find the emphasis is upon life. Then you go to chapter 2 of the book of Genesis. You come to chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says this, "And the Lord God formed man." This is on the sixth day of God's creation. "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." There it is again. God mentioning life. It's not death. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. If you go down to verse number 9 of the same chapter, it says, "And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life." There's the mention of life again. And so therefore, in God's original creation, we find that over and over again, he speaks about life, he speaks about life, he speaks about life. He even talks about the tree of life there. It was in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so when God created man in his own image, we find that God not only created him, and not only did God put him in this garden, but look at verse 15 of chapter 2. "The Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." And so God placed him with a definite plan. God says, "I want you to dress the garden." He says, "I want you to look after the garden. I want you to keep the garden." And so therefore Adam was duly employed. And dutifully employed here, and Eve in the garden. Now, whenever we find here, it says in verse 16, God give him not only a duty, but God give him a command. In verse 16 it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it." And so therefore we find that not only did God give him a command, but notice, God gave him in his command and added to his command a consequence. And he said this, he says, "But of the tree," verse 17, "of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it." Now listen to this, "For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And that's the first mention of death. God gives a mention of death, and this death, you ask, how did death come into this world of God's creation? God gave man a command, and he also told him about the consequences of his disobedience. And God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so God pronounces the consequences on disobedience. And that is how death came into this world, because of disobedience. But man was warned about death before it came about. God gave man the warning about death. Yes, he spoke about life and life and life and life. And then God says, listen, I want you to go into the garden, Adam. And he says, I want you to dress it. I want you to look after it. I want you to take care of this garden. And God says, for that, I will give you of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But God says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat thereof, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And that brings me to the first thought about death, and it's this: the unwelcome shadow. The unwelcome shadow, because that day there was a shadow that came over Adam, because God has given him a warning. And God has placed a shadow over Adam. And when he says, listen, in the day thou eatest thereof, if you disobey me, Adam, thou shalt surely die. Now, whenever Adam was in the garden, we find that he was all alone. As far, he had no other person of his equal. And so when God looked upon Adam, he said, it's not good for man to be alone. God says, I'm going to make him a helpmate, or a meat that is help, or a helper that is fitting, or meat for him, adequate for Adam and meeting his need. And so we find that God gave, he put Adam to sleep, and he builded a woman from the bone of Adam. And my, we find that they lived in happiness in the garden. And they were in happiness. The Bible tells us they were not ashamed, even though in verse 25 of verse Genesis chapter 2, they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. And so in the garden, there was things that were not there. There was no shame there. There was no fear there until sin entered into this world. When you come to chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, you will find that the serpent comes to Eve in the garden. This is this helper for Adam. And the serpent comes to the woman, and he says to her in verse number 1, ye hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now notice, my friend, it was Adam that God had told this, but Adam had told Eve what God had told him. Because Eve was not there the day that God had told Adam, that Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so therefore he, the husband and the wife, they converse together, and he tells them about the command of God, but he also told her about the consequences of disobedience. Because Eve knew about the consequence of sinning, because she said, listen, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Now that's true. And then she added on to what God said, because God didn't say the next part, neither shall ye touch it. But it says, and then she not only added on to the word, then she took from the authority of the word in the next statement, lest ye die. God didn't say that either. God didn't say there's a possibility you'll die if you do this. No, God says thou shalt surely die. And you see, my friend, at the beginning of the book of Genesis, we have the warning given to us in Adam or in Eve here, adding to the word and taking from the word the consequences of it. When you come to the last book of the Revelation, you find that God gives a final warning, because God says that if you add to or take from, God will add to you the curse. And God will indeed add to you the consequences of adding to or taking from the authority of His Word. And yet we live in a day and an age When in the modern translations, it seems to be that man doesn't care about adding to, man doesn't care about taking from the authority of the Word of God. But I want to tell you, friend, whilst Eve added to and took from, God said, thou shalt surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And of course, Eve would find out that what God said he meant. Now, whenever the serpent said to her, the amazing thing is the serpent knew more about what God said than what Eve did. He quoted it right, although he added one word to it. He contradicted the Lord, because if you look in the next verse, in the passage of God's word in verse 4, and the serpent said unto her, ye shall not surely die. Yes, he got it. Surely. He knew that this was definitely dead on certain here. There was no ambiguity about it. It was dead on certain. But he just added one word. Ye shall not surely die. And friend, let me tell you, what the devil was doing here was directly contradicting God's authority. The God of creation. The God that made Adam. The God that made Eve. And he directly contradicts the word of Eve's creator. Now the Bible tells us in verse number 6, she saw the tree that was good for food. It was pleasant to the eyes. It was a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat. And then it says this, and gave also unto her husband, and then it adds this, and he did eat. She gave unto her husband. Now the serpent came to Eve, and she saw the fruit, and then she desired the fruit. And then she took the fruit, and then she gave the fruit unto her husband. But my friend, listen, hadn't God said to Adam very clearly, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But the Bible says she gave unto her husband with her, and he did eat. He didn't have to eat it, friend, but he did it. And that day, man deliberately, defiantly sinned against God. Remember what God said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now the question we would ask is this, did Adam die? Did Adam die that day? You know, it tells us in, if you turn to the book of Genesis chapter 5, in the verse number 5, it says, all the days that Adam lived were 930 years and he died. But did he die that day? God says, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, friend, you know and I know that whenever death comes, what death speaks to us of is of separation. Realize that the soul and spirit leave the body. And the body lies vacant because the tenant is gone. The real person has gone and left the body. And the body lies down. And from dust it was, and unto dust it shall return. And so it speaks of separation. Death speaks of separation. That day, my friend, yes, did Adam die? Yes, he did. Yes, Adam did. Because if you look at that same chapter, in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse number 24, it says, so God drove out the man. That day, man was separated from God. It says, God drove out the man. Man was separated from God. You read the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead. Who were dead. You see, that day Adam died spiritually. He died spiritually. He lived another 900 years or so, because he lived 930 years altogether. But my friends, let me tell you, Adam died spiritually that day, because there is a spiritual death, spiritual separation from God. And because of our sin, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And not only did Adam die spiritually, but every man and woman born of Adam's race died spiritually. Because, friend, listen, you and I are not born with the seeds of eternal life in us. You and I are dead. Dead in our trespasses. We are separated from God because of our sin and in our trespasses and sin. Of course, there's also another thought. You know, I've looked at this. God said to Adam that day, and people said, but you know, preacher, you're trying to get off it because that day did Adam die. Well, of course, whenever we think about man's day, you'll find that man's day, in other words, an earth day, is 24 hours. That's an earth day. But who was the one that was speaking, friend? It wasn't man, it was God. And God says that in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But what does the psalmist tell us about God? What about God's day? We have got earth's day, which is a 24-hour period. But what is a day in the sight of God? The Bible tells us, for 1,000 years in God's sight are as but one day. How many days or many years did Adam live? Did he live 1,000 or over it? No, he lived 930 years. That was inside the day in the sight of God. A day in God's sight is but as yesterday. It's just as a day. You notice that even Methuselah did not live over the one day, because we find, as far as God is concerned, he lived 969 years. But in the sight of God, it's just as yesterday. It's just as a day. And there's a tale that is told. So Adam died that day. He died spiritually. And in God's sight, he was separated. So God drove out the man. And from that moment, friend, from that moment, the shadow, that unwelcome shadow of death, has fallen upon mankind. The Bible says, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men. And friend, let me tell you, over this congregation tonight, there is the shadow, the unwelcome shadow of death. You know, that shadow hangs over us as you and I live. It is there at our birth. You know, the Bible reminds us that we're born to die. And of course, as soon as we begin to live, then we begin to die. We were not only born to live, but we were born to die, because that shadow of death hangs over. It's an unwelcome shadow. Men don't welcome this reality that death's on their track and the shadow of death is upon their very frame tonight. But friend, whether you want that shadow there or not, it's there. It's there at our birth. How many birthdays have been death days? My friend, it is there as we live. We can never get away from it. In all our days, even in our days of joy, listen, it's not absent. It's always there. In your happiest day, the shadow of death is there. You lift the paper in the morning. Friend, as sure as night follows day, there's the death column. And my, it's always filled, because you never get far away from that unwelcome shadow. That's the first thing. It's an unwelcome shadow. The second thing about death is this. It's an unalterable statute. In the book of Job, chapter 33, verse 23, it says, "For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed." To the house appointed for all living. Job knew that he had to meet death. Every generation that has ever lived, friend, has proved this truth that Job speaks of. I know, he says, here I am absolutely certain about this fact, that thou, O God, will bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 27, said, it is appointed unto men. Oh, not by men, friend. It is appointed unto men once to die. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, says, to everything there is a season. There is a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to pluck up that which is planted. You see, there's a time to be born. There is a time to die. It is appointed unto men. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. But man dieth. God has appointed, Job 14 says, God has appointed a bounds which we cannot pass. Job 7 verse 10 says, he shall return no more to his house, neither shall his place know him any more. 2 Samuel chapter 14, 14 says, "For we must needs die, and be as water spilt upon the ground, which cannot be gathered up again." Listen, you may not want to hear of death. You may not want to talk about death. You want to run away from death. But listen, my friend, you may not want to hear or talk about it, but you will see it. You will see it. Psalm 89, verse 48 says this, "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death?" What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver a soul from the hand of the grave? You see, it is appointed. In other words, it's reserved for us. It's reserved. God has set the appointment of a day of our birth, friend. But let me tell you, as sure as God set the day of your birth, God set the day of your death. God has put a bounds. And I want to tell you, all the surgeons of the world standing around you, you cannot pass the bounds that God has set for you. And neither can I. Because that reservation's made. It's an unalterable statute, friend. God has set the bounds. God has will bring us to death, and He'll bring us to the house that He has appointed for all living. Yes. But the one reality is this, that whilst we know, says Job, "I know that thou wilt bring me to death, I don't know any will." The old man of the scriptures in Genesis chapter 27, he called his family around him, and he gathered them round his bed, and he looked into their faces, and he said this. He says, "I am old." He says, "But I know not the day. I know not the day of my death." I look into your faces tonight, friend, in this service up there in the gallery or downstairs. Listen, and in this congregation, there's young and old. There are those that have passed the 70 years and 10 and are coming near as far as the journey of life is concerned, near the end of the journey, and everyone knows it. Because we have no continuing city here. We've got to go. There's some young people here. Let me tell you, my friend, just as sure as death's staring the old in the face, so death's staring you in the face. Because you've got no lease on life either. Because we know not the day. There is an unalterable statute. Listen, I know this for sure. I can't alter this no matter how I protest, no matter what I say. I cannot take and run away from this reality. God will surely bring me to death and to that house appointed for all living. For we must needs die. And so we see here tonight the unwelcome shadow. We see the unalterable statute. Friend, thirdly, I want to say this. We see the uncaring smiter. Because let me tell you this. Death doesn't care. That's a very cold thing. Let me put it into three simple. Listen, death doesn't care about your family. Death doesn't care. I read a statistic some time ago, and it said this a few years ago. It says that the current rate, the rate of death is this. 1.78 people die every second in the world. 106.8 persons die per minute. 6,408 people die per hour. 153,792 people die per day. 56,134,080 die every year. Friend, those are statistics, aren't they? But they're only statistics. But I tell you what's different. You see, when the doctor looks into your face or into the face of your loved one, and the doctor says to your husband, or the doctor says to your wife, or the doctor says to your child, "I'm sorry. There's nothing more that I can do. And you know you're going to die." And friend, let me tell you, death doesn't care. Death doesn't care. It's a very cold thing. Doesn't care about the family. Doesn't care about the mother. Doesn't care about the father. Doesn't care about the loneliness. Doesn't care about the sadness. Doesn't care how many hearts he's going to break in the house. No, death doesn't care. The uncaring smiter. We sang the hymn tonight, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, those sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say it's well with my soul." And the end of it is written by Horatio Gates Spafford. Many of you know the story about that family. They lost all their business in Chicago. So Mr. Spafford decided he would go and help D.L. Moody. He sent his wife and his four daughters to England on a ship, and he was going to join them. As they were crossing the sea and coming to England, friend, that ship collided with another ship, and the ship sank. Mr. Spafford, Horatio Spafford, lost four daughters in that ship that night. On arriving to England, his wife telegrammed him, sent him a telegram, and she said to him these words, "Saved alone. Saved alone." Of course, whenever that happened, he would go to her. He would go to another, step on another ship, and he would make his way to come to the place where his wife was in England. And as he was traveling along there and sailing along on the ship, the captain of the ship told the people on that ship the place where the tragedy happened. Horatio Spafford, he stood in the deck and he looked over the sea. Then he went and he penned the words of this hymn. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and he shed his own blood for my soul. But let me tell you this, my friend. Death didn't care about taking four little daughters of that family. We've had many accidents in this district this last while. And as I stood with Ruth Ann down in her home just a short time ago, and as she just put her arms around the casket of her husband, the casket of her child lying there, it would have broken your heart. Death didn't weep any tears. Because death doesn't care. Doesn't care about the family. Doesn't care about your friends. You see, death will come and take your friends away. And I'm sure there's some of you gathered here and you look back over life and you think of people that you grew up together and you laughed together. Aye, and you cried together. And then one day death came in and took them away. Friend, you can't understand it. You stand in the midst of life, but death doesn't care about your friends. Not at all. Death's a cold thing. I was just thinking about Anthony Berger. He was an accomplished piano player. He sat down one night at a concert to play, just 44 years of age. He was playing a lovely hymn that I've sung, "We Shall Behold Him." And as Anthony was sitting there at the piano playing in that great concert, the words of that lovely hymn, "We shall behold him," and he was playing away so beautifully, and then suddenly, sitting at that piano, he took a massive heart attack. And Anthony was gone. Died in the concert. Out into God's eternity. Then let me tell you this, death doesn't care. I'm sure those people there that traveled with him around the countryside couldn't understand a man who had great gifts from God and great opportunities to serve the Lord in that way. Why was he taken? Why was he taken? Death came. That unwelcome shadow, that unalterable statute, is that uncaring smiter. I'll tell you something else, friend. Death doesn't care about your faith. You see, death will come to us all. And death will not care whether you're ready or not. Death will not care whether you're saved or not. Death will not care whether you're prepared or not. No, death will knock on your door, friend. And when death knocks on your door, it doesn't care whether you're ready for eternity. Doesn't care about your faith. Doesn't care how you stand with God. Yes, it's a cold enemy. You know what the Lord Jesus, or the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death's an enemy. Death's an enemy of the family. Death's an enemy of the children. I've seen in my years of ministry children standing around a mother's bed and crying their heart out and begging mother not to go. Why didn't you stay? Then she had to go. Because death's that uncaring smiter. And whether that person was saved or not, death just comes to take him away. I'll say something else before we move on. Death doesn't care about your future. See, a lot of young people in the service tonight, and listen, you have your plans set. You have your plans set for the coming days or years. Sometimes we talk together and you tell us what you hope to do, what university you're going to, what job you're expecting to get, or what part of the world you're going to travel in, or what person that you've set your eyes upon or spouse you intend to spend the rest of your life with. Friend, you have all the plans set. But death doesn't care. Death just walks in the midst of those plans. Whether you make the university or not. Whether you get the job of your dream or not. Whether you're enjoying as you look into the face of that young man or that young woman that you love and you cherish and you want to spend the rest of your life with. And you're hoping that that'll be a long time and all those plans are set, friend. But listen, death doesn't care. Just steps in. Coldly just tries them all asunder. You know, one of the lies of the devil is this. One of the greatest lies. It's for those who are not saved, and the devil says to you, yes, you can get saved, you know, and you should get saved someday, but listen, you've all those plans. Wouldn't you be far better to enjoy life, young person? Would you be better to enjoy and have a bit of fun and all of these things what the devil calls fun? Mind you, I must be honest, when I see a young fella standing at the side of the street after spending all his wages in the week, and he stands at the side of the street, or he pulls himself over the railings and he's vomiting, having filled himself with alcohol, I don't think it's much fun. It doesn't look much fun to me. He's wasting his life, but the devil says it's fun. He paints it that way. And the devil says, you know, yes, you would need to get saved someday, but not today. And that's a lie he told to Felix. Paul was standing preaching to Felix and begging for his soul. And Felix said to Paul, go thy way for this time. He says, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for thee. And he promised him another day. God says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. And when death knocks at that door, my friends, all your plans for the future will just be cast aside. Listen to me carefully. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. You're going to meet God. You're going to stand before God, friend. And it's God's eternity now. It says in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, a pale horse, I saw a pale horse. And his name that sat in it, or sat in him, was death. And then it says this, and hell followed with him. Hell followed with him. You see, death doesn't care about your future. All those plans and dreams, they don't care. Or where you're going to in God's eternity, friend, death doesn't care. It's that uncaring smiter. But very quickly, Let's move on, friend. Thank God for the unparalleled substitute. Because over in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18, it says these words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I want you to listen to the word of God, friend, carefully. It says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit." Christ hath once suffered for sins, not his own, the just for the unjust. Why? Lord Jesus, why did you die? Because there was no other way that you and I could be saved. There was no other way that you and I could be delivered from sin. There was no other there was no other refuge. There was no other redeemer. There is no other Savior. Why did he die? He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Hallelujah. That he might bring us to God. That's why he died. Friend, that's the unparalleled substitute. He tasted death for us. He walked into that valley. He walked into the very chamber of death itself, that he might rob death of its sting and of its power. Thank God we can say, "Death, where is thy victory? Oh, grave, where is your victory? For if I have to lie down in that grave for a little while, if my earthly body has to rest there for a little while, thank God there's a resurrection morning. But thank God, whilst my body lies down and sleeps in that tomb, I'm present with the Lord, enjoying the glory of being with Christ." Friend, let me tell you, you dare not live without Jesus. He's the only substitute. He's the only Savior. Thank God he tasted death for us. He once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Why? Why did he have to die? Because the wages of sin is death. And friend, let me tell you, there was no simple way. There was no other way to pay the wages of sin, to set a man free. Then Christ had to pay the wages. He had to pay the penalty for our sin. And he stood as our substitute, as only Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could do. The unparalleled substitute. There's no one like Jesus. Time's away tonight, but let me just give you some other things. The unquestionable solace. Psalm 23. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Though I walk through it," I have to, "unless the Savior comes." Friend, if I'm living on this earth and the Savior is not returned, then I must walk the pathway of death. But the Bible says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Remember I talked about the unwelcome shadow? But that's all death is for the child of God, friend. It's the valley of the shadow of death. You know, Paul, whenever he's thinking about it, he said this. He says, "I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers can separate us from the love of God." And friend, let me tell you, death separates us from our loved ones. And you know as well as I do that when death comes, we long so many times to touch the hand that is forever still. We long to hear a voice that brought us such cheer and happiness before. But we can't do it anymore. But Paul said this in death may separate me from my loved one for a little while. But thank God can't separate me from God or from His love. Because yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, have nothing to be afraid of. Why? Because Thou art with me. Lord, but nobody else is there. You see, the Lord can go where nobody else can go because He passed through death and came out victorious on the other side. When death comes, we stand at the side of our loved ones and they have to go. And friend, we can't go with them. Many a person has said to me, I wish I could have lain down beside them and just gone with them. But the Lord Jesus Christ, He's there, the unquestionable solace. Paul was able to say this. Although he was going to die as a martyr and lay down his life, he said, I am now ready to be offered. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. Fought a good fight. Finished the course, kept the faith. Henceforth, for me a crown. Why? Because he could say this, friend, writing to the church at Philippi, for to me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Can you say that? Be honest before God tonight. Can you say that? Is that true? He said, I'm willing rather to be absent from the body. Be present with the Lord. He knew that that's what death meant. Absent from this body, but present with the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said, when the time comes for you to die, you need not be afraid. Because death cannot separate you from God's love. And I love what Matthew Henry said. He said, he whose head is in heaven need never fear to put his feet into the grave. He whose head is in heaven need never fear to put his feet into the grave. The unquestionable solace. But friend, there's the unspeakable separation. The Lord Jesus said to those that he had spoken to many times before, he said, I go my way. In John chapter 8, 21, and he says, ye shall die in your sin. And he says, where I am, ye cannot come. I know, you see, when death comes, everyone wants hope. But I want to say this honestly before God, friend. Listen, dear unsaved person, if you were to die, I can't give your family hope. I have to tell you that straight. I can't stand at your coffin and be a liar. I can't give them a false hope. If you die without Jesus Christ, let me tell you, where Christ is, you'll never be. And whilst the redeemed of God shall be in heaven, those who die in their sin, they'll go to hell. And the fires of hell will never be quenched. What an awful tragedy. The lake of fire which burneth forever and ever. The blackness of darkness forever. Separated from your loved ones. Separated from the family of God, friend. Not that you didn't know. Not that you've never heard. Not that you've never been warned. Just as Eve was warned. So have you. Friend, you could think that you can go on. You can defy God. You can just have it your way. You can do your own thing. But you pay the price. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. Listen. This is the second death. What's the second death, friend? Eternal separation from God forever. Eternal separation from God forever. But thank God I finished this. The unchanging situation. What do we read tonight? There shall be no more death. I don't know when you'll face the last enemy which shall be destroyed, friend. I don't know whether it's tonight. Many a man has walked up the stairs and in the full bloom of health and laid his head upon the pillow and had planned for tomorrow. Tomorrow never came. And that night they were called into God's eternity as the man in the scriptures. God says, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Friend, be honest before God. What if God were to say to you, tonight, this night, would you say to me, preacher, but he didn't last night? You ought to thank God for that. For if I said that last night, you'd be in hell now. Never to return. And whilst your family may gather around your coffin and they think back over the years that you spent together, and whilst they may weep and grieve over the loss for a little while of their loved one, yet, friend, whilst they are weeping for you, it's nothing to the weeping that you'll do. Because there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell forever. There's no end to your sorrow. No end to your tears. Because you're engulfed with the second death. Separated from God. Forever. Tell me, what does a wise man do? He gets ready. Are you going to die a fool? Or will you trust Christ tonight? He bids you come. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that thou will bless thy word to all of our hearts. And thou hast surely challenged us concerning that reality that's upon every one of us, that shadow that hangs over this service tonight, the shadow of death. We all must needs die. Father, there are those that are not saved. They're not ready. Please, God, tonight, save them. Save them now. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, friend. The meeting's over in a moment. You've got to confess before God. Listen, preacher, I know what you've said is true tonight. But I'm not ready. I'm not ready. Friend, I beg you in God's name. Behold, now's the accepted time. You can get ready tonight. Now's the day of salvation. Don't die in your sin. Don't go to hell tonight. Start for heaven.